month and a half ago. I know Wes spoke here, and just how there's just a place in the world where Christians are heavily persecuted. And I was unaware of the persecution. I was unaware of millions of Christians dying. And I wanted to help, and I started through prayer. And so I just started praying, my wife praying, we prayed in different prayer groups, and Christian, Adi, many people caught a vision of just being able to intercede, and that's where it all began. And then I was one of those that lifted up my hand and said, I will go. And I didn't know what that really would be involved. I knew very little of what I would be getting into. Shortly after, my wife and I were there in the office, and we found out that we had to sign a letter that said there was a greater than 50% chance that I wouldn't return. And it was pretty hard, but I knew that God was with us, my wife and I and little baby Hunter. And I knew that he was able to keep me in his palm of his hand. Many people would come up and said, well, we think you're crazy. We think you're, good people wanting to really help, said that, you know, why would you go and risk your life? And I would say that it wasn't me. I felt like I was compelled. God had compelled me to go there. Many doubts and many fears came into my mind on the way. My wife, God touched her so much through this process. It's unbelievable how God works through different people in different ways. And here I am going forth, and I didn't think she would sign it, but she, Gary said, how do you feel about this? And she said, I'm afraid for him, and I don't really want him to go, but I know the Lord is sending him. So as I took that journey and said I'll go and stepped forth, all the doors opened. My prayer changed from wanting to go to, God, if this isn't your will, please stop me. As I encountered and heard about the greater dangers that were before me and getting all different kinds of shots, pretty much guaranteed that I would get malaria while I was there and contract many different forms of organisms, and my body would be in a place where it had never been and would be kind of in a state of shock in a lot of areas. But again, I fell back on, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I just kept falling back on the Lord. I knew one thing. I knew God showed me how Paul was compelled to go to so many different places and that he had a plan and that he was going to end up in Jerusalem. And I knew that even though that fear came in and doubt, that God had a plan for me and it wasn't going to stop at Sudan, that it was going to continue on. So I, regardless of what anybody said or people that loved me came and said, you know, how can you leave your wife behind? How can you leave little Hunter behind? And I knew that my God was able to take care of me, but I knew greater than that, if he took me home, that my God was able to take care of my wife and little Hunter. So as we proceed, I'm going to try to show through my eyes and allow you to experience what I've experienced from the start. I'm going to try to go through chronological order. We flew out of San Diego to London, stopped there, went from London to Kenya, got off at Kenya, stopped off in Kenya, stopped there for a few days. Already things started changing. On this trip, they told us that plans will change continually. There are no such thing as plans there in Sudan and Africa. The blessed are flexible, and if you're not flexible, you will be broken. So we started off, and plans changed many times before we even started. And finally, after about 4 or 5 days in Kenya, we were preparing medicine shots. One of the first things that happened is they were preparing us to administer shots, and I'm deathly afraid of shots. And my friend Chuck Geddes, many of you might know, that also has been here a few times. He was there, and I was the third person in the line to start learning how to give shots and give IVs. And by the time they got to me, I was pale white. And he looked, the doctor looked at me and said, is this something you want to do? And I go, I'll do whatever. He goes, it doesn't look like you're ready to do this. So I failed the first test of giving shots and giving IVs. And I thought, whoa, praise the Lord. So I wasn't put into the doctor's ministry. And I think that was the Lord's will. I know you can do all things through Christ Jesus, but at this time, I don't think this was the Lord's will. So we proceeded on. So we did all the preparation for the medicine, all the we were going to do all kinds of immunizations. We were going to do river blindness. We had medicine for leprosy. We have for, I mean, just a whole list of things that we were going to encounter. And so then all of a sudden the door opened, and all of a sudden we're leaving. We're going to, we're heading towards Sudan. So we fly out of Nairobi, Kenya. We go to Loki, which is a place right on the border. It's northern Kenya. It's where you, the last stop before you fly into Sudan. I was warned by West beforehand that it was a very crazy place. You better be very careful what you say. People carry guns. It's, the place is filled with mercenaries, gun traders, sky pilots, spies, very rough people. Some of these people are the only ones that were crazy enough to fly into Sudan because it's illegal most of the time to fly there. You cannot get a visa normally to go in there. It's or at least in the into the south, because the government doesn't have control, and the government is Islam, and they're fighting the Christians, so they won't let you because they say that they don't have control of that area. So it's a very difficult situation. We're told that it costs up to sometimes $45,000 plus just to fly in there, and very often you're getting shot at. They also have SAM missile sites they're setting up. They also have two MiG jets. It's a very scary situation to be put in. But you know the Lord is with you, and you just have to stand strong on whatever the Lord says. And one of the things the Lord kept showing me is not to fall on my own wisdom, not to fear the things and thoughts that I had. And I was in constant fear of thoughts kept coming into my mind, but I would just fall upon Jesus, and I knew that He was moving before me. In Loki, one of the first things that I found out is that they said they knew that I wasn't a missionary. They had flies there that were pretty bad, and I kept swatting the flies. And they started laughing at me. And I thought I knew something about flies because I know they take off backwards, and I'm pretty good at getting them. So I was like swatting them. And Chuck Smith had talked a few times about flies and just how disgusting they are. So anyway, one of the first things they said was, we can tell that you haven't been out here before, because I was swatting the flies, and I was just, you know, kept trying to get them, and they were fast, and there were so many of them, I couldn't, and so you can imagine me trying to swat the flies real quick, and it looked kind of ridiculous. I was getting old real quick, but I didn't like flies, and I didn't want them on me. So then they told me about a missionary story about four classes of flies, or four categories of missionaries as far as flies, and one is, flies land on you and you swat them like I. Now, I'm a beginner or baby missionary, so they had me pegged right from the beginning. So the next step is flies will land on you and walk around. You won't swat them quite as quick, and you'll let them walk around on you a little bit. I think I may have graduated into that class, maybe. The third one is flies will land on you and they won't bother you. You'll let them walk on you. You'll let them walk on your cup. You'll let them walk around. And I never got there, but they say that missionaries in that area, flies are so bad that you just get so old that you just go, oh, well. And then the fourth step is flies will land on your meat, flies will land in your juice, and you'll just go, oh, praise God, and you'll just drink it. Wes and some of the other people were in that class. They could do that, but I couldn't. I really had a hard time with that. Like I said, I never graduated past the second class. But I scraped the meat. I fought. I used anything I could to wipe my cup, and it was a real battle just at the beginning. And I would just keep falling on Jesus. Philippians 4:13 kept coming to mind as, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. As soon as we flew out of Loki, oh, there was another experience in Loki a little bit after that. One of our pilots in Loki, you're in a tent, and he's there, and he walks by the window, and he looks over, and there's a cobra, and it's a spitting cobra, and a cobra attacks him from outside the tent, and spits venom. They can spit venom up to 25 feet, and they blind you, and then they kill you. And this cobra attacked him. This place was known for cobras coming in and attacking people. They warned us ahead of time of this. And he immediately responded quickly, zipped his tent, ran out of there as fast as he could, went to the shower, washed his eyes and stuff, and it didn't blind him. The snake, because of the mosquito net that the snake had to go through, I guess it ricocheted part of the venom. And anyway, he was okay. He was one of our pilots. So that's some of the things that we were dealing with there. After that, I was scared to death of snakes. So I got flies, I got snakes out of the way. I didn't tell you about mosquitoes. I'll tell you about that later. Anyway, we fly from Loki, and we're flying into Sudan now. And we land, and I'm all eyes, and I get off the plane. And the first thing I notice, I look around, and I'm like, okay. And I see people coming from everywhere. People coming, big ones, short ones, all thin ones, but all coming from everywhere, you know. It was kind of scary to see all these people coming. Some people, no clothes, spears in their hands, all different kinds of people. Some, there was a man that came that looked pretty bad, and we immediately started feeding him. And there was another child that came, we immediately started feeding him. So this was the first experience. We're starting to unload our food, we're starting to load our gear, but I'm also looking and seeing, and I'm kind of afraid. I see these natives, and I'm thinking, wow, the only thing I know about in Africa is Tarzan and Wild Kingdom. And I'm trying to look through my eyes and trying to use some wisdom there and how to deal with this. And I knew I had to throw that right out the window, because these people were, some of them were giants. Some of them 6'8", 7 foot tall. Huge, huge, very tall. And I'm trying to evaluate all these things, and my mind's not capable of grasping what's happening as I just see people just coming out. A lot of them kind of excited to see us. Now, we're the fourth group in. This place that we went to visit was Tonj. It was also the place that was on the video right here. In April, a group came there from Costa Mesa and Calvary Chapel Santa Margarita. The Lord had brought them to a place where he said to go to the last, the lost, and the least in Sudan. So they went there, and they talked to some of the authorities, and they said, where should we go? And they said, this place is the worst place in the world. They said, this place, you're crazy if you would go there. It was left for dead. And I have an illustration that God had given me for this place. It would be like here in Yorba Linda. They only knew there was enough, there was very little food. So the people from Placentia, Yorba Linda, Anaheim, the different areas, they said, okay, we only have so much food. So what places are we going to keep, and what places are we not going to feed? So they decided, for instance, that Yorba Linda right here, these people are really bad. 5,000 cases or 4,000 cases of river blindness, the worst in the world. Displaced people, the worst in the world. Malaria everywhere, guaranteed to get it, they said. Some real bad statistics. So they decided, well, we only have so much food. So anybody that was anybody picked up out of Yorba Linda and moved out. They went to Anaheim. They went to Placentia. They went to someplace else. And they knew they left the place to die. They left the place for dead. And that's where this city was when they came in April. They came, they saw, they looked, and they said, we don't need to investigate. We don't need to survey. We better get out, get food, and get right back in, because 10 people were dying a day at that time. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. And so anyway, they went out, they brought back food. Then another group came in, brought back food, brought back seed. This was the May issue. This video that you saw was the May group. They brought in seed. They brought in food. And some of the townspeople started to live. And It was starting to taper back. By the time we got there, it was about 2 people a day dying. Most of them because of serious diseases and starvation, plus people traveling long distances to come in to get food and dying along the way. One of the commanders that I met saw 7 people die on the road on the way in, and one road on the way into this place. So you can imagine the scene. The scene is that everybody in that area had left this place for dead, and then God had a vision, brought his people in and started feeding, started planting food, started restoring the people. And now we're the fourth group in, and the people have already seen what God has done. One more thing on the first group that's very, very important. It was 11 months with no rain. And as God brought in Ed Cornwell and some other people, Mike Saki, I think Wes Bentley and others, to evaluate the first group of people there, as they started to look around, they saw the devastation. They saw the people that you saw, literally, this was what they saw. And they were just grieving and crying and just saw that death was everywhere. Well, you know what they did? They got on their knees and they prayed. And guess what? It rained. They prayed for rain and it rained. And that was the start of just, I believe, a miraculous event there in Tonge. It's been raining ever since. We were able to partake of, on and off, partake of the fruit of the crops that were planted on this May trip. We got to eat of the corn. It was fabulous. They planted many things. They have, I guess, three seasons that they can plant. Some of the seeds that they plant, the sorghum and the corn. Sorghum can take like 2 to 2.5 months, and corn about 2.5 to 3 months. So they're able, with the humidity and the heat and the rain, to get food rather quickly. So as we're moving on here, so here we come in. We're coming with food. You see the scene, lots of people. So we have to carry all these heavy bags of food. Here's a typical bag of food right here. This bag, 50 kilos, 104 pounds plus, we're coming off the plane. And it was very hard for the people there to carry that. They were big, they were strong, but if you haven't eaten, and some of them hadn't eaten in 2 weeks, it took a lot of energy to be able to move this stuff. As it was, the women who carry the water, constantly carry the water, were the ones that did most of the carrying, but they couldn't get it up on their head, so we had to lift it up and help them put it on their head. And they would carry it. It's about 1.5 miles from the airport to where we were putting the stuff. So as we were trying to help one another and just grieving and crying and trying to help a few people that were really starving, we started taking the bags in. Well, here's me. I carry the bag and throw it on my shoulder, and I'm going to do it. And I get about a little over halfway, and I'm praying, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. I'm not going to make it. I can do all things through Christ. I'm not going to make it. And this thing was so heavy. I was sweating from head to toe, and I was like, oh, I can't carry this, you know. And here's, you know, like 10 women ahead of me, and there's women behind me, you know. And I'm kind of a big guy, you know, and they're real thin, they're real thin, and they got the bag on the head, and I'm like, got it on my shoulder, and I got it on my head, and I got it on this shoulder, and I got it on my head, and I'm like, and I kept praying, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, and I was just sweating. I go, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. I'm like, what should I do? What should I do? I'm like, and I kept crying out to the Lord, and the Lord is faithful. One of the girls out in the jungle, she came from nowhere, and she came out, and she goes, I'm like, and she was about 100 pounds, and here's a 104-pound bag, right? And I'm like, and so she wanted to carry it. So, okay, no problem. So I put it on her, right? And she carried it the rest of the way. And I was like, God, we can do all things through Christ Jesus. He just bailed me out. Anyway, we're unloading all these bags of food, and there's a happiness there. There's a hope that's come. They're seeing Jesus in us as we're coming and we're partaking and we're trying to help and serve. As it was, I was the only one of the men in the group that tried to carry it. So remember that too. So we were going to make up camp, and we come out, and this is one of my first experiences. We come out, and there's a bunch of us that they're going to greet, and there's a whole bunch of people, and they're waiting to greet us. So I'm walking up, and I'm shaking hands with them, and I'm hugging them, you know, I'm shaking hands, and there's just the light, and they're just so excited to see us, you know, and there's food, and there's hope, and, you know, Jesus was brought every time, and these people were born again, A lot of them. And I'm shaking hands, and I'm just shaking hands with people, and shaking hands, and just there's excitement. And I'm shaking hands, and then all of a sudden I realize I'm shaking hands with a leper. And I'm like, uh-oh, what do I do? And all of a sudden I start to get scared, and I go, oh yeah, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. So, you know, and I'm like, my mind's going one way, and the Spirit's compelling me to shake hands, and I'm just like going, oh no, what do I do? You know, it's like, no feet. Oh, you know, it's like looking, oh God, help me, you know, it's like, oh, you know, and I've heard before different stories of missionaries failing, and I don't want to fail, I want to love these people, you know, I don't care, you know, and I'm looking, I'm shaking hands, and I'm just barely making it. I look out of the corner of my eye, and I see this lady, and I'm like, oh no, you know, it looks like her face is falling off, or part of it's missing. I'm like, oh no, I'm not going to shake her hand, no way. You know, I'm like, oh Lord, help me. I don't know about leprosy. The only thing I know is in the Bible, and it says unclean. I knew the Lord had healed 10, right? But I said, oh, what am I going to do? I don't know. You know, it's like, oh, I'm going to get left. I'm going to die. Oh, I'm going to die in Sudan. I'm like, oh, no. So I'm like, but I kept going. And all of a sudden I see her out of the corner of my eye. And I'm like, oh, you know, so I go, all right, I'm going to pretend like I don't see her. Because she's on the ground and, oh, she's really in bad shape. And I'm just, oh, no, you know. So I kind of shake the next hand. I swing past her, pretend like I didn't see her. And I'm starting to shake the next person's hand, you know. And as I swung past her, I look, and I saw her lift up, and I saw this little joy, and I saw a little, like, happiness in her eyes, and just like a smile, and I was like, oh, no, you know, it's like, I just purposely just shifted past her, and I was like, oh, no, I failed, oh, God, I failed, you know. And I went on, and I went back to camp, and I went, and I just shared with everybody there how, you know, that I just fell so short, that I really had a hard time. I was struggling big time. I kept crying out to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, I want to represent you. I want to love these people. I don't know how to do it. And Lord, I just, you know, I want to not be afraid if it's your will for me to love these people. And I just repented and just, God, help me. I can't do this. These things that I'm encountering are far beyond me, and praise the Lord, because the Lord kept giving me scriptures, and he said Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he kept putting different scriptures on my heart at different times. And right there when I was there, I was just crying to the Lord. I was just weeping. I was just crying. I was going, oh, Lord, you know. And most of these were Christians. And the Lord really put on my heart that she was a Christian. And I was just like, even worse. I was just like, God, I failed. You know, I need your help. I need you to take over every part of my life. I don't want to be a coward. I don't want to be afraid to love those that are hurting, that those that are dying. Oh, Lord, let me weep with those that weep. Lord, let me laugh with those that laugh. And Lord, let me pray for everyone continuously. And so that was the first day's experience. And as I went to bed, I was just kind of crying and weeping and just, God, help me. And so I said, God said, kept telling me, I just got to focus on Jesus. I just got to keep my eyes on Jesus. So I just kept I can do all things through Christ Jesus. And I just tried to just keep my eyes on Jesus. And God gave me an illustration. Just like when Peter stepped out of the boat and he had his eyes on Jesus, he could walk on the water. But as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, then he started to sink. And here I am greeting people, but all of a sudden I started getting concerned about no hands, no fingers, no feet, no face. And I started looking at all the other things off to the side. I didn't have my mind set on Jesus. I didn't have my heart set in a place where I knew that Jesus was there with me, that he had brought these people here, and that I was an ambassador for him, and that I just needed to have him take complete control over my life. So the next morning I get up, and we're going to take the medicine to the doctor's office. So we're carrying all the medicine to the doctor's office. We're setting up all kinds of there's like six different rooms, and we have rooms where we're given immunizations, rooms where we're doing shots, and we have all these things, there's only six of us, remember, in this group. And we're trying to set up these different rooms, and different people are trying to help. Anyway, on the way there, we looked off to the right, and we saw two ladies with little children, kind of like what was on the video there. And we saw these little babies, and they were crying. And we were just grieved, because it looked like the babies hadn't eaten in a long time. And they were crying, and it was nonstop crying. And we're like, I'm like, what do we do, Lord? What do we do? And I kept thinking, oh, God, help us, what do we do? And we had some cereal that we would feed babies in the clinic. And I asked Jim, I saw the cereal, it was a yellow container, and I said, what should we do? And he said, directive. So we ran over there, and we had some plastic bags, so we took some food and put it in this bag, and I threw some water in. I go, oh, this is great, this looks good. So I mixed up like 25 of them. And meanwhile, at the same time, simultaneously, we started gathering some of the ladies that had the little babies that were trying to breastfeed. They were dying because there was no milk. The mothers were starving and the babies were starving. And so we sat them down, and there was about 25 that gathered right off the bat and ran back there and started feeding the food and set the food down there. And the babies, like, you know, they finally, and then we didn't have a spoon. We didn't know what to do. And then one of the moms stuck one of our fingers. One of the guys was with stuck it in there and said, that's all you got to do. And we started feeding the babies. And the babies are just, man, and they just attacked this food. It was like they hadn't eaten for a while, and this food was so good. And so what was so neat about it was in a bag, and there was food. Well, they would feed the baby for a while, and you can't feed them too much, because if you haven't eaten for a while and all of a sudden you start eating, you can die. And also, I didn't know, it depends on what you eat. You can't eat a Big Mac after you haven't eaten for weeks. You have to eat something really light. You can't eat something real heavy. So we had to feed these, so we started feeding these little kids. And then more ladies started to come. So we ran back and filled up 25 more bags and came back. And what was so neat about this is they could feed the babies and they were getting nourished, and then they could put it back like a Ziploc thing, like a seal it. And then they could feed them an hour later. And so they started preparing these babies. And, we saw this lady, and she looked like she was praying. So we walked over to her and had a translator there. And I said, what's she doing? And she goes, she's praying. And I thought, oh, wow, how sweet. She had a little baby there, and she's praising the Lord. And she said she was thanking the Lord that we were here, because she knew that she could live a little while longer. And I was like, oh, how precious, you know, and just tears are coming down my face. I'm just like, you know, to see these. I mean, there you saw the people on the picture. Some of them had walked days to come to get fed. And here they are on the ground. And we started feeding. We started feeding them. This ministry here that started with two people that we saw on the way grew to over 500 moms and babies. And what was really powerful is that we got to see the first of the babies. We got to see them. They looked almost like skeletons. You know, I mean, they were, the illustration so often would be a towel rack, just with, you know, a bone with just a towel laying over. You couldn't see, it was just really hard. And, grew over to over 500, people, and I got to see some of the little babies that I remembered right at the first. I got to see them be pretty healthy later on, and really, not screaming all the time. And it was like, kind of like a little smile on their face. And it was so neat to see what the Lord had taken. Look, almost like death about ready to happen, and then all of a sudden life through food. We constantly kept praying. We constantly kept asking people, sharing the gospel, how many people would want to know Jesus, how many people would ask Jesus. Remember, many of the people are scattered in there, are born again. Another really powerful thing the Lord showed me was that He was able to, through this whole valley, He was able to bring people from everywhere. And God kept showing me that He was bringing His people. In other words, if there was a person in Sudan that was crying out to Him, that wanted to know Him, God was bringing them in. God was bringing them in. He was bringing in the Christians, and He was bringing in those that were crying out. They wanted to know Jesus. We didn't go without an hour. I mean, we were constantly sharing the gospel. We had services in the morning. We had services at night. We had stand-up preaching. We had mics. A little later on, I'll get into the Jesus film. We had stand-ups in the center. Every opportunity we could, we shared the gospel. We didn't want anybody to have anybody to say they didn't hear about Jesus. So right after that, we started and we moved and we started another feeding center. And this was for very needy people. These were people that were coming in from out of town. They were really hurting. Some of them were dying there on the spot. You know, I've never seen a dead body before I went to Sudan, and I've seen many now, but it's just a horrible situation to see people. People would be coming in, and we would run out, and we'd bring them food, and we'd try to feed them, and we'd go, oh, Lord, they're just laying on the ground. Many like you've seen on the video, they're laying, and you're going, God, help them. And we'd lay hands on them, and we'd pray, and sometimes we'd feed them, and they'd eat it, and we'd go, wow, and it looked like they would start to come alive, and then all of a sudden they would spit up, and then foam would come out of the mouth, and then they would die. And it was really, really hard. It's one of the most hardest things that I've ever seen. It's really hard when you're trying to help somebody live, and then they don't make it, and it's really hard. And there's 10, 15 different people at a time that would come in traveling long distance, and you didn't know a lot of times who would live and who wouldn't, but you were there to try to help. And I prayed a lot of times. I knew they didn't even know what I prayed, but I would pray that God would that they would know that the gospel is there, ready, and we'd share the gospel a lot of times. Right, and God would give us a lot of opportunities right before people would die. God gave us the opportunity to visit the next town. And now this was a town. Remember the scene I gave you where right here, Yorba Linda, that everybody had bailed out and they said, this town's going to die. And so the main, the building department and the mayor and all them, they left. And they went to this other town that we were going to visit. The town was named Thea. And the commissioner that was supposed to be here in Yorba Linda had now moved. And he was there because food was periodically dropped there. So there was a little bit of food there, and there was never enough really to bring down there. So they stayed up there. So anyway, we got to visit that place. We got to jump in a vehicle. We drove up there, and I pulled into this place, and I go, it looked like death. It smelled like death. And I didn't walk more than 50 feet before somebody said, this person just died. And I looked, and we walked over, and a man just died. We went a little further, and I'm walking, and I'm like looking for elephants and looking for giraffes. I'm like, wow, I'm in Africa. So I'm constantly looking at that, and I'm trying to look at the people, and I'm realizing, you know what? There's no elephants. There's no giraffes. These people are dying. They're starving. They were eating leaves. They were eating bark. They were eating whatever they could get their hands on. And all of a sudden I look and I see these tons of birds, like 50 to 100 huge birds. And I'm like, wow. What are they? I'm looking, I'm checking them out, I'm like, wow. And they're like swarming, I got a picture of my mind, I'm seeing, and I go, what are them? And they go, they're vultures. I'm going, vultures? And it didn't click right away, and I'm like, what's that in their mouth? And there was chunks of meat and skin and stuff in their mouth. And I go, vultures? They're for people, they eat people, or leftover people. And then I realized, they said that right where I was looking was the high grass, and I asked the person, and right there at this point, 10 kids were dying a day there, and about 7 to 8 adults were dying a day. So there was like, they had just taken 84 bodies and thrown them over there, and here's the vultures were feeding on them, and that was the picture I got, and it was so disgusting. It was like, oh, it was one of the worst experiences I've ever seen. I saw the vultures. Sometimes they'd come over here, and there was a couple running around over there, and just, you couldn't imagine the things that, you could just go crazy with just what they were eating and what they were doing, and it was just really horrifying. Walked a little bit further, and we came to the feeding center. So here's a feeding center, not too far. All these people were dying. And right in front of the feeding center was a lady with a little baby, and she was dying. Um, And we saw her, and we just, you could just tell that she was in really bad shape. Michael wanted to help her. He was the team leader in a group, and one of the people said, there's no hope for her. And so we said, well, we want to pray for her. So we prayed, and it was really hard to see a mom. She had a baby on her breast that was trying to feed and screaming, and here's a lady, she's shaking, and they said she had TB and she was coughing, and it's very highly contagious. And Michael, in desperation, said, let's throw him in the car. Let's throw her in the car, and we'll take her and try to take her to the hospital. I'm like, no, no, you know, and I was just like, oh, Lord, I can't, you know, I don't know, you know, and we kind of prayed, and or at least I prayed, and I really felt like the Lord was saying no in this instance. And then Michael kind of felt the same way, and then it was kind of confirmed because the driver of the vehicle said, there's no way, because we'll all get TB if we get too close to her. It was really bad. And many people there had TB. It's an awful disease. I guess it spreads very fast if you're in closed quarters, and we were in a closed vehicle. Anyway, we got to see the feeding center, and it was just really horrifying to see all these people. They feed like 500 people a day with the food that does come, but there's thousands of people there that aren't being fed, thousands of people there that are dying. It doesn't take too quick to see when you add up 10 kids a day and 7 adults a day, 17 people a day, you start multiplying that by 30. You know, it adds up real quick on how many people are dying a month, and it's getting worse. And it's getting worse. Now remember, this was at one time way better than the place that we had come from. It had reversed. There's about 17 people dying in this town, and there's only about 2 here. God had brought us to come and help this town, which was left for dead. One of the reasons we got an opportunity to go to Thea was that the commissioner came down and visited us and said, and he was the one that told us. We had 3 or 4 different representatives that came into different towns, and they actually, they were shaking their head. They said, we can't believe what has happened to this town. There, it's alive, and we left it for dead. They actually had left this whole group of people, these villages, the natives there, their Dinka people, for dead. And they couldn't believe what had happened. Well, as we go on, later on that day, we were able to. One of the nuns came to us, and like I said, time there was. We had Bible studies, and we say be there at 9. And when they came about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, that was 9 o'clock to them. That's how time was. It wasn't like 9 o'clock here and 9 o'clock there. It was like you had 4 or 5 hours leeway on whatever the time was. So we, if you can believe that, so. Anyway, so we came back into our center. The nun that was ministering to the lepers told us that a bunch of people had gathered to in this church that was there. It was a Catholic church that was there. We didn't know all about it, but she said that they all had gathered for a service. It was in the middle of the day. We were doing services from 6 to 9 in the morning and about 4 to 6 o'clock at night. Anyway, Michael, who was the team leader, said, let's go. And so we went, and we all went to this church. We went into this church setting, and we went in there, and I went in. It was a church setting like I'd never seen before. I saw all these people, blind, the lepers, the elderly, and they were some out-of-town people, I guess, but it was a crew like I'd never seen. Michael got up there and started playing music, and I saw these people raised their hands and praising the Lord, or raised their arms and praising the Lord. Lots of them didn't have hands, didn't have fingers. And I realized that many of them were just totally, radically born again. And as I was praying, I bowed my head and just started crying, you know, because I remembered that the Lord had, you know, why I was here. God showed me that the reason why I had come to this place was because of these lepers. They love Jesus. And they were there praising the Lord. And people, just, lepers just coming in, kept coming in. Blind men kept coming in. A lot of the blind there, they have a little kid, usually that's their guide. He's usually about that tall, and they have a cane and stick, and they walk behind, and they were, had to walk up the sticks. The whole church filled up. And then there was three rows where I was, and I started helping them up the steps and helping them sit. And I was helping these blind people, helping these lepers, and the whole church was filled. And I look, and I could see, you could see those that just, they look so, they just were so in love with Jesus. And I just, oh Lord, help me, Lord. Just, and I was just praying, and it was many of us there. We were all there, and we were just praying. We were just crying and just, you know, asking the Lord, oh Lord, save more of these people, and look at these people, they just love you so much. And it was just an overwhelming, powerful experience to see the Lord there. And Michael gave a sermon. I think he gave his testimony. And then very shortly after that, he asked how many people would like to accept Jesus. In the lepers, there was a bunch of them right there. Another 10, about 10, raised their hands and said, we want Jesus too. And about 25 total people accepted Jesus at that time. And it was so powerful to see these people come forward and just ask Jesus into their heart. And we were just praising the Lord and just to see, you know, God take these people from death, from hell, to life, to heaven. And I was a witness of that, and I just kept crying out to the Lord, and I could do all things through Christ Jesus. I could, you know, that God had to be with me in every step of the way, because I was just way over my head with different, these circumstances. If you could imagine, you know, praising the Lord, hugging somebody, has no hands, their face, leprosy, your face starts falling off, and it was just really, really hard. But you can do all things through Christ Jesus as he touches you. And to know there that one of the greatest things that it was is these people were unloved, and when you touched them, they would light up. They would just like, oh. And it was like I was Jesus. It was like, I mean, Jesus was living in me, and it was like they had not been touched, and they were shocked that I would go and shake their hand and say, Jesus loves you. You know, I'd have a smile on my face and just, yeah, Jesus loves you. And I'm shaking all these people, you know, and I couldn't shake enough hands. And I was like, I don't care whether you're lepers. I don't care whether you're blind. The blind, their eyes were totally white. A lot of them, they didn't have their eyes. It was like totally white. Like I told earlier, they have a river blindness, and they all have it. It's, believe it or not, getting bit by a fly. If you get bit by one of the flies there, it's a black fly, it's heavier than normal, you know when this fly is on you. If you get bit, that's how the start for the river blindness. But guess what? God allowed us to bring some pills that will stop river blindness. And many of them were going into the last phases where they could hardly see. And praise the Lord. Just like the Lord the two-step where he washed his eyes, spit and washed his eyes, just like that, he allowed us to give him some pills and to stop the river blindness. And we estimated about 3,500 people that were getting close to being blind would not be blind now. And so praise the Lord for that. We also gave a vitamin A, which would stop river blindness for babies and mental disorders. And it would stop it for 6 months because of the malnutrition and all that they had. And praise the Lord again for that, as he saw fit to bring these things ahead of time, and that we were able to administer. They would just get in line, and we would just give them, pop the vitamin A right into the baby's mouth. I mean, that was really neat, trying to get it in the babies, or what is this, you know, and half of them didn't want it and try to get it in, but knowing that this would allow them not to have brain damage for 6 months, and they would not be blind. As we proceed on, then I go. I'm sleeping in the tent that night. Well, guess what? I'm asleep for about an hour, and all of a sudden, lightning hits and rain and thunder. It was monsoon season, and I didn't know what that meant. But all I did is I woke up after about an hour in sleep, and I started to panic. I started freaking out. I was just like, you know, it's like I couldn't find my flashlight. I felt water coming on me, and I heard a previous situation where Bob Davis' whole tent was sliding down the road and was going into the river. And I was like in total totally freaked out in my tent there in the center that we had. The center that we were in, we had 8 armed men around us. They had guns. We had a cobra come into our camp. But anyway, here I was in the middle of the night, freaking out because of life. Handed over my keys to everything I owned. I thought about my wife. I thought about the baby Hunter. I thought, oh, Lord, they're way far away. And, Lord, oh, Lord, I just want to be a guest in your house. And Lord, I need you to do it. Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. This is too hard for me. Well, wake up and believe it or not, God calmed my nerves so much that I was able to go back to sleep and slept through the rest of the storm. And that was incredible. We got going the next day and we get up and there's a few days here and I'm like, all of a sudden I start asking, where's the mosquitoes? Because before I left, they said it was guaranteed 100% that I would get malaria. And so I'm all of a sudden wondering, where's the mosquitoes? Before we left, I was talking to Gary and he said the place was filled with flies. And I go, oh, wow, that means maybe there's not as many mosquitoes. He goes, no, wrong again. I'm like, oh, no, tons of flies and tons of mosquitoes. And he said, 100% you'll get malaria and it will be with you the rest of the life. And I'm like, oh, no, oh, no. And so here I am over there, and I'm like going, all of a sudden I start asking the people, I go, where are the mosquitoes? And they go, they were here last week. I'm like, oh, wow. And after about 9 days, and I didn't get one mosquito bite, and I was like, we haven't got a mosquito bite. And some of the people were putting all this mosquito stuff on, and I hated that stuff. You know, it's like, it was really potent stuff. It's deep, man. It's most potent stuff. You had to wash it off, and in the night, and it stunk, and it was just like, I think that stuff would kill you if you kept it on. It was like, it was really bad stuff. It was like, which one did you want more? But after, I just put it on for the first day. I didn't get a bite, and I kind of took a step in faith. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm the one saying, you know, where's the mosquitoes? Where's the mosquitoes? Because I get bit. I go up to the mountains here, and I get bit, and nobody else does. So I was like, I didn't want to get malaria for the rest of my life, and I really didn't feel like I wanted to get eat up by mosquitoes. Well, what happened was, guess what? The prayers back home, they were touching the Lord. And the Lord, when the mosquitoes would come up about dawn, the Lord would send a quick rain and knock them down on the ground. And the Lord would send a wind and just knock them down and they couldn't come up. That's my interpretation, but I don't know. No, but God really was showing me that God was showing me that He was able to stop the mosquitoes. He was able to take care of every single need. As we're getting ready to show the Jesus film, the first night we show the Jesus film, we're there, and it's been raining every night about the time the mosquitoes came out. And that's one of the reasons that the mosquitoes didn't come out. The rain came out and the wind, and it did knock them down. And it did keep them from biting us. But here we are, all of a sudden we realize, wait a minute. The rain comes up the same time to knock the mosquitoes down, but now we're going to want to show the film. So we need to change our prayers to where God would stop the rain right at 8 o'clock because we want to show the movie at 8 o'clock. And have a window there till about, we figured the movie would last to about 10:30, but it lasts to about 10:15. So we sent emails back and we told everybody, pray for the Jesus film, right? And sure enough, the first night we showed it, 1,500 people showed up. And it was incredible because it rained, it stopped like 10 minutes before 8. We got the stuff, we went out there, we set it out, and the Jesus film, and it was the most incredible thing I have ever seen. They have a big football field, and right in the middle of the 50-yard line, we stuck up this big screen, and the screen is made so you can see it from both sides, and it looked even better from the back side. We set it up, we ran out there, we set it up, and we showed the thing, and lightning and thunder was everywhere. Right? It was just like thunder, but God just kept everything away. God just kept everything away, and that night, 1,000 people lifted their hands to accept Jesus into their heart. Praise the Lord. It was so powerful to see that. The next night, again, it happened. In fact, the next night, it was even worse. The rain was so bad, and thunder and lightning, and the people came, and the people said, I think it rained all day. It rained all day. And we kept saying, we want to show the Jesus film. And they go, you're crazy. This storm is bad. You're not going to be able to. But guess what? God stopped it again. But this time it was really different. I mean, it stayed, God, it looked like God just parted the sky. And it was like the sky was clear, and it was thundering and lightning and raining all around. All around. All around. All around. In fact, it was so bad that the people there, halfway through the show, half the people got up and left because they knew it was going to rain. But guess what? It didn't rain. It stayed all the way through. Half the people got to miss out. We played it in Dinka, the original language, the first night. The second night we played it in Arabic, which is for more of the educated people, but they very much dislike Arabic because it was forced upon them. And they're designed to learn English and Dinka now in their education system. So anyway, the third night we showed it. And again, I think about another 600 people raised their hands to accept Jesus. And I'm just like praising the Lord, going, man, God, this is the most powerful thing I've ever seen, these people, you know. And I'm kind of questioning. I'm saying, Lord, did these people really accept you? You know, I don't know. Do they understand, you know? And about the fourth or fifth night, I started questioning that, and I started asking the people, you know, I'm asking them, you know, what do you think, you know, and they go, they were saying, you know, the first night we really didn't understand, but we raised our hand and we asked Jesus into our heart, right? And they said, the second night we came, or the third night, or the fourth night, or the fifth night, whatever other night, we said, we know, we see, we understand. And isn't it like our God, right? Because we don't know all the things, and they raise your hand, God, if you're real, come into my heart, right? And they were just there. God had prepared their hearts. And God had showed me again that, you know, God knew this was going to happen before the foundations of the world. And he was drawing, again, people from all over Sudan to come to this place that wanted to know him. Didn't matter about food or anything. People came from long distances. I mean, incredibly long distances. And they were there and they said, God, we want to know you. Remember, many of the people in between were Christians, but many didn't know, and it was just incredible to see the way God would bring between 50 and 300 people a day. He would bring in, a day he would bring in 50 to 300 new people every day. I mean, they were just coming in. Just herds of people were coming in, and we would feed them. We had feeding centers going. We had five feeding centers going. We were feeding up to 5,000 people a day. God was just pouring out a spirit as we were feeding the people. So often we didn't have enough food. It was so awesome to sit there. We would just go, God, just like you fed the 5,000, Lord, there's only so much. We need this food to be multiplied. And we watched the food. Not as dramatic as we read in the Gospels, but we watched the food. And it seemed to last 3-4 times longer than normal. And we'd bring it out, and it would just be stretched, and we just go, wow, you know, we just see, yeah, you know, and we'd see these people. We only had so much, you know. In fact, that illustration that I gave you of how they pulled out of Yorba Linda, there was a couple times where I was going, we only have so much food, you know. Well, if we only have so much food and only so many people are going to live, my mind was going, well, let's not feed the older people, or, you know, let's not feed the leper, you know. And I was like, wow, I'm just like them, you know. I'm like, oh man, you know, I left out God. You know, God knows. You know, we don't need to start like trying to euthanasia or trying to, you know, but I actually thought, you know, wow, there's not enough food, and you know, let the strong survive and let the weaker, you know, die. And I was like, oh Lord, oh, help me, you know, and I'm just as bad as they are. You know, and just a wicked heart, wicked mind sometimes, just thinking of evil things. And again, I just had to seek the Lord, and the Lord showed me, you know, that, again, I can do all things through Christ. And really, I deserve hell, but he took me from that place. We ran out of food a couple times, and they gave us a goat, two goats and a cow. I got to see him the first time slice the goat and the blood, and I was thinking about what Jesus did for us, and he died on the cross, and I saw the blood gushing out, and it's like, kind of a city person, so I'm not real excited about that stuff, but anyway, I fasted that day. I didn't eat. They cut it up and they took a piece of cardboard and put it on the ground. If you could imagine the scene, this fly landing on the meat, you know, and stuff, and then he roasted it and you'd have these little black raisins all over it, you know, and it's like, oh God, help me. Oh, help me, you know. I thought it was a good time to fast and pray, you know. It's like, whoa. But then about a week later, the same thing happens. We run out of food again and we're eating part of their food, and, you know, we're just like, oh, man, you know. You know, we take a lot of food to keep going, you know. A lot of food to keep going, right? And so, anyway, they do another goat thing, and I'm a lot more hungry this time, and I really didn't watch every little thing they did, right? So they gave me a couple pieces of meat, and I scraped the top off, and I, all right, you know, and I'm eating it, you know. I was like, yeah, it's not too bad, you know. And I was able to do it, and then one more time they did the cow. And this was right before we left. They did a cow and they did it, but I really got to see what the sacrifices in the Old Testament, just how, oh man, you know, just all the blood rolling down, and they'd save it in cups and you know, it's just really hard. But what Jesus did for us and you know, we can't even comprehend what he truly did for us in the camp. And God again pushes us to go out into the center. We were going out into sporadic centers like 2-3 times a day. We'd go out and Michael would play some worship, and sometimes I got to share my testimony with people, share the gospel. Different people would share. This one time we're going out in the center, and just a huge amount of people, 200-300 people are there in the square, like the business square, and Michael's up there and he's sharing. And all of a sudden he sees somebody with a little pocket on his neck. And he asked him to come forward. It was about this, a little pocket. Said it was from Satan, that it's sorcery. And he asked the person to come up front, and he took it and cut it open and showed everybody that there was nothing in the first one. And then another person came forward and came up and we cut it open. There was a couple seeds in it. And then another person started coming forward, took it open. And it had a little note in it that had good luck or something like that on it. Anyway, we were able to show these people that this was sorcery, that this was the idol, that this was the god, and that they were being taken advantage of. One of the guys came forward and said he paid 3,000 Sudanese dollars for this thing he had on his neck. And some people were really mad, and I thought, man, this witch doctor, he's going to come and get us now, or whoever's making these things, you know. But at the same time, God showed me the book of Acts, where they took all the sorcery and they threw it into the middle of the street and just burn it. And I wanted to burn it, you know. I wanted to invent this big thing. I told Michael, I go, let's make this big fire. And people started coming forward, you know, and left and right. I was cutting them things off the necks, you know, showing, look at, you got ripped off. You know, what is this? Is your God, right, you know. And we've got this big bag and we're putting in it, and it was just incredible, right? And then all of a sudden we asked how many people would like to know Jesus. And many people, I think 100 people plus, 120 people I believe, maybe even more than that, 140 people asked Jesus into their heart. Many of them that had given up the sorcery, we had a big old bag of them. And it was so incredible to see again how God moved and just see all these people come to know Jesus. And it was such a joy to see these people just, we want Jesus. We want Jesus. And just ask Jesus into the heart. Very shortly after that, I was walking through the square and I ran into this big guy. And I saw him and he was wearing this. This is what he was wearing on his neck. He was wearing this on his neck. And I go, that's from Satan. Right? I go, this is from Satan, right? And I'm looking up at this guy, that's from Satan, right? You know, it's like, and he's like, and I go, you know, and he takes it off and he gives it to me, and I said, do you want to accept Jesus? He goes, yes, I want to accept Jesus. And from what I understood, that he was the witch doctor, and he asked Jesus into his heart. So, I mean, what an awesome privilege that was. Lo and behold, the Lord put on our hearts to have a baptism. So we're going to have a baptism, and they asked who would like to baptize, and I said, I'll baptize, you know. And I was kind of looking, nobody else seemed that excited to baptize. You know, there's a few other people there, and so I thought, boy, praise the Lord, I get to baptize, right? And it's Michael Psaki and myself and this other guy, you know. And I thought, yeah, I'm going to wear shorts and got my little sandals on, right, next day, and I'm going to go down there and baptize. So we go down to the river and we're going to baptize. And praise the Lord, we baptized over 250 people that day. Many of them had just, they just wanted to share, you know, just the symbol that they had accepted Jesus, that they had come from death to life, that, you know, and we shared all that with them. And I made sure everyone, you know, that what if they really understood it. I had an individual translator that was going through everything, just ask them, did you accept Jesus, you know, and everything. And all of a sudden, I'm doing this, and I'm baptizing people, and all of a sudden, I felt like I stepped in this hole. And I thought, man, it felt like something grabbed my foot. Now, you know, I'm still going on, and I go a little bit further, and I felt like something grabbed my toe this time. I'm like, well, no, I'm just seeing things, right, you know, or feeling things. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I'm struggling, and I'm starting to wonder what's going on. And I'm having to move, and I feel like stuff's biting my legs. And all of a sudden, I look up, and here's the witch doctor, or the guy that just accepted Jesus. He goes, will you baptize me? I want to be baptized. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, and here's a person I got to baptize, the witch doctor, and I shared with him, you know, do you understand what you're doing? And shared all that. And, yep. And he goes, I want to be baptized. And I baptized him. And it was just such a blessing. Very shortly after that, I got out, and these people were laughing. And I think they videotaped most of what was going on. And I said, man, it felt like something was biting my feet. And they just started cracking up, right? And then they started telling me that right off to the side over there was crocodiles. I'm like, crocodiles? I'm like, no way, right? And like, and they go, they have fish in here that bite you. And if we got some photo albums here, if you look, we took some pictures of some of the fish. They have teeth that come out their mouth and go all the way around like that. And they told me some really bad stories about people getting bit and stuff. And I'm like, oh no, oh no. Anyway, God is able. He protected me, and I ended up running up on top of the bridge. You guys can imagine me that know me, and I go, I want to see this crocodile, right? So I run around the thing, and I look, and I sure enough, there's a crocodile. I'm like, oh no, it was a baby one. I thought, uh-oh, there's big ones. And I go, I can't believe we're in the water. There's crocodiles really close by. You know, and they're going, well, God's able. And I'm like, no wonder nobody goes swimming in that water, you know. Anyway, I wasn't in on the beginning story of the crocodile, so that's why nobody was that excited, too. I also noticed that when people were baptized and they were in shallow water, a lot shallow, I was way down, like, you know. I was like, how come you guys are way over there, you know. I was like... through this process, Wes Bentley, he was with our group. He was in Yay, and he was needed to fly from where we were to where he was. He had previously been bombed. 6 bombs had dropped on the airport there. They had told me that he was... people were freaking out, and they said Wes was out there organizing, helping the plane get going and getting off, and bombs were being dropped. 6 bombs were dropped there while we were there. And Wes eventually came over to us, and we were there, and we had heard that they set up SAM's missile sites, and they could knock the plane out of the air that flew from where we were to where Wes needed to go. And we're praying, and oh Lord, you know, and I'm praying. And Michael Psaki, he shares about his fears. He said these things are very accurate, and that there's a good chance that Wes would not make it from where we were to the next location. And so we're all praying. We sent back the email, you know, the Lord just powerfully the prayers were just moving before us. And the Lord showed me the prayers back home were just, could, you know, God was faithful. He was just answering all the prayers. I know many of you had probably the Lord had put me on your heart, or people in Sudan, or just because, I mean, we were right in the midst of really dangerous circumstances all day long. here's Wes in a situation where the team leader that I was very close with was very concerned. In fact, he made the judgment that it wasn't worth it to go, and then I prayed, and I felt like the Lord was saying to me that, you know, why would we risk a life to go from one location to another location? Why can't we wait? This is extremely dangerous. And we just kept praying and seeking the Lord, and then we got together in a group of us, and we prayed, and God gave us a peace, and God said for Wes to go. And again, I didn't want to lean on my own understanding, and constantly that war that was going on, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. The constant battle in my mind was my intellect was telling me some things, fear, danger, and God was telling me, you know, I want you to go and I want Wes to go. And in this instance, as we got together to pray, Michael still had some fear, but there was like six of us. We prayed, and God gave us an overwhelming peace that it was God's will for Wes to go. So Wes flew, and he flew to Yay, and it was successful. And God kept showing me that He could stop the bullets. He could blind the eyes. He can do anything. He can stop missiles. I don't care if they're 100% accurate. Just like He could stop malaria, right? Just like He could stop the mosquitoes. And anyway, I didn't know, but about 4 or 5 days later, that I would be on that same plane flying over that same area with them SAMS missiles pointed at me. And I was like, you know, one instance I'm praying for Wes to go. I'm like, oh man, you know, God gave us a peace, you can go. And then the next 4 or 5 days later, I'm sitting there in the same shoes as Wes going, what about them SAMS missiles? How accurate are they, right? You know? But sure enough, we got to pray, and sure enough, God gave us a peace. You know, and so many times as Christians, we're faced with situations where from our mind it looked like, you know, we see fear. Like we're going to go witness to this person and, man, that guy could kill us. You know, he could squish us like an ant, right? Or, and so many times there's fear put in. We're going to go witness. God might tell us to witness to somebody, you know, and we just look and go, oh man, not that guy, anybody but him, you know. And the enemy, he's constantly putting fears and doubts, and God really was showing me that fear was you know, perfect love cast out fear. And as I fall upon the Lord, He's able to go, you know, I don't need to worry about the fear of man, the fear of my intellect, because I was constantly in situations where everything that I knew said, danger, 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 don't go, you're crazy. And everything in my spirit was saying, I'm going before you. I'm with you. Lives are changing. Can't you see as we step different places? I mean, people would light up as we share about Jesus, as we share and ask people, do you want Jesus? This is the most important decision that you could make. And people just said, we want Jesus. And other people go, we know Jesus. We love Jesus. And it was just so exciting to see these people realizing that we're in the most persecuted place in the world. These people, every day, are being tormented. We were several times, all of a sudden, we'd hear this plane, and they have a plane. It's called the Antonov. And it flies over and it randomly drops bombs. That's what got dropped on West. One time I can remember, I'm at the airport. I'm getting ready to leave, and I'm at the airport, and all of a sudden we hear this, and that's the sound kind of the motor of this plane that flies real high that drops bombs. And at this instance, I'm with Wes, and we're out on the airstrip, and all of a sudden Wes goes, run! And we all run and throw our stuff out, we all run and jump into the bushes, right? You know, it's like, wait a minute, is there a cobra? We're like, look at, you know, it's like, what's worse, the bomb or the cobra, right? You know, it's like, we're scared. And we were in many situations. One day we were doing a mass, one of the mass feedings, and we're feeding like 3,000 plus people, and things are going so great, and we're like, oh, I'm praising the Lord. I go, man, this is incredible, because we saw the food multiply. We would go from group to group, and we'd pray over the food. We ask God to bless the food. We ask God to multiply. We'd ask people if they wanted to accept Jesus. We go from group to group. We put them in groups like 50, and we just kept going, and God was just like, people were accepting Jesus, the food was multiplying, people were being healed. I mean, all this stuff was going on. And then all of a sudden, we got about 200 people left, I think. And then all of a sudden, they hear this noise. And somebody got off, a bunch of people got all freaked off and said, here comes the plane again. And everybody just, wah! And just people started running and freaking out. The army was there with guns, right? And everybody was panicked, running around. I'm like, oh, man, you know, what's going on? And it was a car that had come down the road, and it sounded like the army was coming in. You know, if I got to listen to many of the stories there. The army, they have these big tanks, and the army's massive and huge, and it would just come in and it would just take over and just wipe out the whole countryside. The strong were able to most of the time run and hide, as it's real jungle and real bush, but they'd come in and they would kill the people there. They would take the Christians, they would hang them up, they would kill them. They would a lot of times ask them if they would deny Christ. They would kill the babies of the husband, the wife, and they say, if you don't deny Christ, and it was, it's just wicked, the stories that they were telling me of what they would do to Christians. All out war against Christians. And non-Christians, but especially Christians. They would torture and just really, one of the guys that was with me firsthand got to witness 18 people that were shot in the back of the head very shortly by the army there, which is the Sudanese government army, which is basically have a thing, Islam or die. And they, what they do is they take the women, the young women, they turn them into prostitutes. They take the young boys and they make them farmers and they make them slaves. They kill all the men and they kill all the elderly people and they kill all the babies. And that's part of their technique as they come in. That's one group of the warriors that they're faced with. They're not as afraid of them as the group that's called the Jihad, which is the holy warriors. They're on horseback. And the army that comes, they have big tanks and nothing stops them. They just mow over the line except for the Lord. And the Lord has many times stopped them in their tracks. And how the Lord stops them is through rain and mud. And they actually had captured many tanks. Some of them they've captured with actually bow and arrows and small guns. And I had the picture of them with the bow and arrow, right? Because the tanks were stuck there for many weeks and the people came out. And two of the people came out were Iraqi soldiers at one instance. But God, He's able to protect His people and go far beyond them. Anyway, the Jihad, they come in on horseback. There's not much notice. They just kill everybody. And they just wipe them out. And they're practicing their faith, they say, Islam or die. And terrorists just devastated this whole area. Where we were at, they had the Christians, the South had taken back this place 15 months earlier in a big battle. And the school had been closed since that time, and we brought Bibles, which became the textbooks for the school, and we were able to open the school while we were there. And what an incredible joy that was to be there and get together, and the feeding was going great. The medicines, God was healing people from blindness, immunizations. The babies were getting fed. The moms were fed. You could see just life in the people. We brought in sorghum seeds. We brought in corn maize. We had people planting gardens. One of the really neat things that happened was people were displaced. Remember, this is one of the most displaced people in the world. And why were they displaced? Because the wars, there was strategic attacks that were going on and the government was coming in and they would wipe out places and take all the food strategically at time of harvest. And when food drops did come, right after the food drops, they'd come in and just wiped everybody out and fed the army and took the food. So these people, they didn't know which way was left, which way was right. And so we got them all together. And as they started accepting Jesus and God started pouring out blessings upon them, God put on our hearts to say, you know, we surveyed the area. There was about 10,000 homes that were crashed and thrashed and bombed and everything like that. And we said, hey, you know, make up a home. Get a place. Plant a garden. This is your home right now. You're trying to feed off the land. There's no, you know, the leaves, they're not allowing you any food. You need to start a base. We're going to give you seed to plant. Take any one of these homes that are anywhere and start making it your own. And you couldn't believe the faces on these people like us. And we ended up that one day giving them 5 liters, 5 cups of food. We fed them, which was enough food for them for the whole week. And one of the cups of food was for them to plant, so they could start planting. And so people, this one day, we just had this another massive feeding. We fed them for the whole week. Instead of coming every day like they were, but we had to feed them cereal, so they had to have real small, like, soft stuff, because a lot of them hadn't eaten for seasons. And here now they're getting ready to eat the harder stuff, and now they have food for a week. And you couldn't believe. I mean, I'm sure starvation is a thing that, you know, you're always trying to live. You're trying to reach out for food, and here they are. You know, now they got the spiritual food. Jesus has entered in their heart, and they're getting the physical food, and now they want to take up residence. And praise the Lord, there's 10,000 homes there. They start getting into the homes. They started planting. We walked around and saw the families, and you could just see how they were just, it was so exciting to see that they had a home, that they were planting a garden, that food was growing, and that it was, that praise the Lord for that, these people that are so displaced. As we were going on further, a few of the army men came by. One of their big trucks broke down, and I got to share my testimony with one of the commanders of the SBLA Army. It was about, 25 to 75 men, and I'm sharing, and God just came upon me, and I'm just sharing. I'm sharing bold, specifically to this one commander, and little did I know the commander was a total born-again Christian. And I'm talking, all of a sudden I went, and I started looking to the left, and I looked to the right, and there's all these army men, and they're all over, right? And this guy that I'm talking to has got this big smile on his face, you know? I'm looking at him, you know? It's like, and I'm talking, and it was almost like he knew what I was saying ahead of time. And I'm like, this is the weirdest thing, you know? And then he looks to the left, and he looks to the right, you know? And he goes, keep going, you know? And I just shared the gospel, and shared my testimony, shared about possessions, you know? And he's going, keep going, keep going. I'm like, afterwards, I'm going, he goes, man, that was great. He goes, I love Jesus. And he goes, I love somebody that's just going to share Jesus. I'm just like, oh, Lord, praise the Lord. He goes, I wanted a whole bunch of more of the guys to accept Jesus. And I felt like, you know, God was speaking through you. I just told you to keep on going. I'm like, oh, God, you know, here, I thought I was witnessing to this guy, right? And he's just like, come on, keep going, come on, come on, guys, come around, you know, come here. And here, so here we had the army, right? Accidentally, they broke down, right? About, you know, 50 to 100 soldiers. There were three commanders there. I got to be pretty good friends with this commander. He actually asked me if I would be an ambassador for Sudan. They actually wanted to give me some land and said, you know, would I help to represent them? I said, I didn't think my wife would allow. No. I said I would pray, you know, because God can do anything. It's a miracle that I was even in Sudan. But I thought that was incredible that he would, you know, just be feel led to ask me if I would help represent them to America, you know, for the needs to try to reestablish a government there and stuff. So it was a great privilege. Anyway, through this breaking down and them having a big vehicle, it helped us tremendously to be able to take some of the loads of grain, the big heavy bags back and forth. What a blessing it was. Anyway, we decided to open the school. So we talked about the school, went to the school, and we went to the school, and we went into the sixth grade classroom, and there's about 30 people there. And I looked around, and could you imagine here going to school? You go to a classroom, and you look, and there's about 30 people in the class, and you look around, and all of a sudden I see like two or three people, and they're totally naked. I'm like, wow, this is... I go, they're in sin. I'm thinking in my mind, I'm like, they're in sin, you know, they're in sin. Adam and Eve, right? You know, they had to be covered. They're in sin, right? And I'm like, this doesn't compute. My brain's like, kind of like going, you know, I'm like, wait a minute. Okay. They don't have clothes. Okay, yeah, no. Okay. I went on to the next room, right? I didn't know how to deal with that. I went on to the next room, and there's about another 30 so people, and I noticed again, there's more people with no clothes. I'm like, okay. Yeah. I mean, they don't have clothes. They don't have money here. They don't have government, really. You know, I mean, no jobs in a way. Everything's just working kind of onto the Lord and getting the blessings from Him, but which is all you need. But I'm so used to the economy here and getting paid. They don't have any of that. They don't have money. Everything's barter system. So go to the next class, and there's about 30 people. And go to the next class, and there's 30 people. And then I go to the second grade class, and there's about 200 people, and in the first grade class there's about 300 and some people. I'm like, wow. And I estimated 40 or 50 people without clothes, and I go, praise the Lord, because the Lord brought us clothes, and it was a total confirmation that the Lord wanted us to feed those that didn't have clothes at all. And so we were able to go out, and we sent somebody before us. We took the clothes, brought them into the principal's office. We went from classroom to classroom and asked how many people would like to accept Jesus. And that day, 530 kids asked Jesus into their heart. 530 kids. It was incredible. Also seeing, there was quite a few people that knew Jesus, but it was just what a thing. And we gave them all, and we gave them all a Bible, and that became their textbook, and we gave them a notepad and a pen. And you couldn't believe the joy and excitement on these kids. They hadn't been to school for 15 months, and here the school reopened. Their textbook is the Bible, and we got to participate in that incredible. We also started in a feeding center there in the school because we wanted all the kids to make sure they get there. So every day we fed the kids at the school, and they got to learn the Word of God, and that was part of the language. And just to see the hearts of hundreds of people come to know Jesus, it was incredible. As we were clothing the people, the sixth grade people we grabbed in, the fifth grade, the fourth grade, the third grade, the second grade, and I'm not going over time here. We got to the first grade, and they started noticing that we were pulling the people that had no clothes, and we were bringing them into the principal's office, and we're dressing them, and it was really neat to see these people, you know, no clothes, and putting dresses on the girls and pants and dressing them all up, and they were all, we had them all lined up. Well, we got to the first grade, and all of a sudden, they recognized that that we were taking the people with no clothes. So all the first graders took off their clothes and they ran to get in line again. I've never seen anything like that before, but it was incredible just to be able to have the privilege of participating in what the Lord was doing. As we really felt towards the end there that God was just pouring out a revival in this time, and we started heavily discipling as we're getting ready. Many of the people were starting to leave. They lost my flight, believe it or not, and I couldn't get a return flight. And they actually said it would be about 2.5 months before I could get out of there. It was safari season, and they were booked. There was 150 people waiting on standby. And I'm like, what? I'm never getting out of this place. Well, what about my wife? What, God, help me. And so we prayed and prayed and prayed, and finally God opened the door for the fourth, which allowed me to stay in there another like 2 weeks. God allowed me to spend time with Wes Bentley, who I was really desiring to spend some time with. And in this last part of the time, God allowed us just to heavily show the Jesus film. Many more people came to know Jesus. Also, we started discipleship classes. We were teaching classes 3 times a day. I had the privilege of starting the classes. As we were getting ready to leave, we had people were coming from everywhere. Churches, people were traveling 7-8 hours to share. All of a sudden, God just started more of a revival. Classes started growing. I'm told that after we left, that they had the classes exceeded 4,000 people for new believers. That's 4,000 new believers that were entering into the classes that wanted to know more about Jesus. And I told you I was questioning some of the people that were asking. You know, I kept questioning, man, did they really know Jesus? And they were coming, and they would sit down, and their eyes would be really, and they would just be like, you know, just be like this, and they'd go, how can I share this with my brother? How can I share this with my neighbor? I'm like, just God had touched them. God had fallen upon them. And it was just incredible to participate and be involved. And it was awesome to know that you guys and girls here were praying, and so many miracles I probably didn't even share about. But I knew God kept putting on my heart that it was the prayers back home that allowed this to happen. It wasn't Steve Greenberg. It wasn't this great team. It wasn't any specific people. It was that thousands and thousands and thousands of people were praying, and God was moving before the prayers of the people back home to allow these things to happen. I don't think I got malaria. We don't know yet. I still got tests, but they said it was 100%, remember, that I would get malaria. I didn't get sick on the whole trip. They said that was almost, again, impossible. There was all kinds of things that happened that they said were impossible on this trip. Most of the groups that go in, they don't go in for longer than a week. That's what they figure safe. We were there for over 3 weeks, and God was with us. And as we came into areas that I'm not even going to share some of the really bad stuff as far as dangerous stuff that we were in, you know, but we constantly saw the hand of God protecting us. Constantly God kept putting on my heart. It was from the prayers of people back home that they were praying. And this is a team effort. It isn't those that go, you know, people are praying, the ground needs to be cultivated, the seeds are planted, and those that feed afterwards. And as I pulled out, you know, more people were coming in. Jim and Kevin were going in, and they were going in again to disciple, and mainly just to deal. And they were the ones that told us over, they lost count after 4,000 new believers. And they were having Bible studies all day long. And so, praise the Lord for that, and praise the Lord that, that we all get to participate, whether we're here, through prayer, you're with us. I mean, when you're over, wherever you are, prayer is instantaneous, you're playing a part, it's so important. And again, as God shared with me, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. That's just, God kept touching me with that, and just falling upon Jesus, keeping my eyes on Jesus. And I thank you for allowing me to share. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the blessing and privilege of just learning about the miracles that you've done and learning about the power of prayer and seeing it in action, Lord, and seeing thousands of people that were heading towards hell, Lord, have their eyes open and Lord, being alive with you and having eternity and a hope and, Lord, being with you forever. We just thank you and bless you for what you've done, and we pray that you continue to move before all those people in Sudan, all the Sudanese, all the Christians that have been being persecuted on a daily basis, Lord, that we ask that you would be with them, that you would touch them, that you would heal their land, 2 Chronicles 7:14, Lord. Lord, that you would bless them, Lord. And we pray that as we're here home, Lord, and that we would just continue to pray fervently, Lord, that we would, you would have our hearts be laid with your hearts, Lord, that we would reach out to the last, the lost, the least, the persecuted Christians, Lord, the persecuted people, Lord, that are dying, that are starving, Lord, right now today, Lord, that we could help them through prayer, Lord. We can intercede with them, Lord. We can have you pour out your blessings upon them, Lord. We pray for the crops. We pray for their health. We pray that you would send others to come alongside of them. We pray for just that town that the world left for dead, Lord, and you resurrected that town in this last 4 months, Lord. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.